You're listening to the Caffeinated Thoughts Podcast.
Hey, good morning. I'm going to have to plant a few people up in this first two rows. All right. Well, for those of you who are new, my name is Shane Vanderhart. I'm the interim pastor here at Grace Evangelical Free Church. And welcome. Glad you could be with us this morning. As I was preparing for this last sermon in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, 15 sermons. This will be the 15th. Certainly didn't plan for it to go quite that long, but praise God, we had a. It's been good to get in the Word together and to study Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But as I was preparing and thinking about this last half of Matthew 7. I remembered a story I read in this book called Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. It's about a man named Charles Templeton, who was once a ministry partner of Billy Graham. And his faith was shipwrecked. I just like to read a little bit from this book. It says, "For Charles Templeton, ironically, once Billy Graham's pulpit partner and close friend, questions about God have hardened into bitter opposition toward Christianity. Like Graham, Templeton once spoke powerfully to crowds in vast arenas and called for people to commit themselves to Jesus Christ. Some even predicted Templeton would eventually eclipse Graham as an evangelist, but that was a long time ago. That was before the crippling questions. Today, Templeton's faith, repeatedly punctured by persistent and obstinate doubts, has leaked away, maybe forever." And Templeton talks about when he first encountered God. It says, "Slowly a weight began to lift. As he said, 'Lord, come down, come down.' Slowly a weight began to lift, as a weight as heavy as I. It passed through my thighs, my torso, my arms and shoulders. It lifted off. Ineffable warmth began to suffuse my body. It seemed the light had turned on in my chest and it had cleansed me. I hardly dared breathe, fearing that I might alter or end the moment. And I heard myself whispering softly over and over again, 'Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you.' Later in bed, I lay quietly at the center of a radiant, overwhelming, all-pervasive happiness." And he abandoned them. He was a reporter for, I believe it was Toronto Sun, whatever the main paper is up in Toronto. And he left journalism for ministry and met Graham in 1945, and they both were involved in Youth for Christ. At that, and they were roommates and constant companions, and they preached all over the place. But doubts began gnawing at Templeton, and he said, "I'd gone through a conversion experience as an incredibly green youth," he recalled later. He said, "I lacked the intellectual skills, the theological training needed to buttress my beliefs when, as was inevitable, questions and doubts began to plague me. My reason had begun to challenge and sometimes rebut the central beliefs of the Christian faith." And he later went on to reject Christianity, and I believe he's actually already passed away, but was an atheist up till the time that he died. There's dangers here that Jesus talks about. Last week we looked at two dangers that keep people from the narrow gate that Jesus says. He says, choose the narrow gate, the danger of taking the path of least resistance we talked about, and the danger of false teachers, which I would submit Charles Templeton found himself prey to. He gives us also two more warnings, and these seem to be directed toward people who think they've gone through the narrow gate, like Charles Templeton, and are on the narrow road, but really are not. J.C. Ryle said of the passage we're going to look at today, "Jesus turns from false prophets to false professors," as in professing faith, "from unsound teachers to unsound hearers." You know, Jesus confronts us with himself. He sets before us a radical choice between obedience and disobedience. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. He warns us of two alternatives to this that are unacceptable. For instance, making just a verbal profession. We're going to see that in verses 21 through 23. And then also having only intellectual knowledge. Verses 24 through 27. And neither of these two things can be a substitute for obedience, but many, many people try. And our eternal destiny depends on our realizing, first of all, looking back at the Beatitudes, realizing our spiritual poverty, repenting, receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. These two alternatives are counterfeit to that. These final two paragraphs of the sermon that we're going to look at are very similar with one another. Both contrast what's wrong and right, responses to Christ's teaching. Both show neutrality is impossible and that a definite decision needs to be made. Both of these stress that nothing can take the place of obedience. And both teach that the issue of life and death on the day of judgment will be determined by our response to Christ and His teaching in this life. So before we open up the Word together, I'd just like to pray that God would just teach us and guide us to all, and the Holy Spirit would lead us to all truth. And we pray. Let's just pray together. Father, I just thank You for this beautiful Sunday, for the bright sun, for the clear skies, even for the heat that we're going to experience later today. Lord, all these things come from Your hand. And there, we know there's a season and time for everything, and we just praise You for that. Lord, we just come before Your Word with open hearts and open minds and with humility, Lord. Lord, I just ask that You would teach us, that You would guide us, that You would show us what You'd want us to know from this, where we need to apply it in our lives. Lord, that You would draw us, bring us closer to Your Son, Jesus. There might be some in this room who this is directly speaking to. They might think they're on the narrow gate, Lord, and they're not. They may have not passed through that. They may not be on the narrow road. Lord, You know our hearts. You know where we stand before You. And Lord, as I just pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing in Your sight. For You are a rock and redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open up with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to first look at verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many works in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew You. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You know, if verses 15 through 20 we looked at last week dealt with false prophets, then verses 21 through 23 deals with false followers. And perhaps they're false because of the false prophets. The people that Jesus is describing here, they're relying on salvation on what they say to or about Christ. For instance, you know, in the work that I do with Serve Our Youth Network up at Polk County Youth Services and Bible... we do many Bible studies and in different facilities, and I've talked with different kids, and a lot of kids make professions of faith. You know, I believe Jesus. I had one kid, I was explaining the gospel to him, and he said, "I'd like to try that. I don't think you're quite understanding what this is about. This is not just something, Jesus isn't just something you try on." Now, He certainly wants us, He says, you know, Taste and see that the Lord is God is good. Scripture says that. There is a time where we can, you know, ask Christ to reveal Himself to us. And there's a time of genuine spiritual seeking, but just like, "I'll try that," kind of flippantly. That's not what that's talking about. I just, a couple weeks ago, coming back from Bible study at the detention center, it doesn't happen very often, but occasionally it'll happen. I stopped at Subway, get a late dinner for Cheryl and I, and got out, and I noticed a couple of kids in the car next to me looking at me. And I'm like, "What's going on? What's with these guys?" They look somewhat familiar, but I wasn't sure. And I got out and said, "Hey, Shane!" I'm like, "Okay, now I know where they know me." It's like, "You remember us from detention?" I'm like, "Yeah, kind of." And I went over to the car and talked to them, and they said, "Oh," and one kid said, "Oh, but man, you might be seeing me for, you know, again." I'm like, "Oh, why is that?" He's, "Well, I got a DUI last week." Oh, as he was telling me this, I could smell alcohol in their breath, and it's like, "Oh yeah, man, you know, we're trusting the Lord. We're we're trying to follow him. I'm like, okay. He's like, you gotten connected to a church? Well, no. No, I got faith though. I'm like, well, hey, you know, you probably need to get connected to church. Here's my, give him my card. He's like, why don't you give me a call? I can help you with that. And I told the other kid, I hope I don't see you next week. He hasn't been in, but, you know, that just showed me. It's like, we can make a profession of faith, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're on the narrow road. You know, people wear crosses too. I'm wearing a cross. It's nice and shiny too. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean anything. You know, thanking God and Jesus for winning an Oscar. How many times have we seen that? You know, a star, and it's like they thank Jesus, and I'm like, you know, I'm looking at fruit of their labor. He probably doesn't want to be associated with your work. You know, also, I remember, you know, praying before a concert, having Madonna is famous for doing this. She'll get everybody to pray before a concert, and then she'll probably go off and blaspheme God in the midst of her concert. You know, my wife is a huge fan of Dog the Bounty Hunter. Anybody see that show? I love Dog. he'll pray before they go out on a hunt. And I'm not judging whether he's a believer or not, but I can tell you his theology's messed up. But you know, I love him. And I'm just, you know, he came to mind when I was looking at this. Yeah. You know, WWJD bracelets. Or there's this new fad out, this Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts, you know. People wear that. And it's like, yeah, I know Jesus. You know, I listen to Christian music. You know, I go to church. All these things. Could be people who say these things could be who Jesus is referring to. Verbal profession, though, is indispensable. It is necessary. If you open up with me to Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. Paul writes, give everybody a chance to go there. Paul writes, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there needs to be a confession. There needs to be a profession of faith, but also there needs to be a heart change too, because we believe with our heart. So profession is necessary. 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us that true profession of Jesus as Lord is impossible without the Holy Spirit. We also look at this passage here in verse 21. You know, we see that the determining factor, though, who enters the kingdom is obedience to the Father's will. You know, Jesus says, you know, Not everyone who says to me, well, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, that's a determining factor. Is our verbal profession accompanied by moral obedience? Flipping back to, if you track back to verse 19 of Matthew 7, we see that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Is your profession bearing fruit? Also, fast forward over to, flip over to Matthew 12, verse 50. I shall go ahead and read verse 49 as well. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So obedience is needs to accompany verbal profession. You know, Jesus said, just a note here, when Jesus said, my Father, that's actually the first time that Jesus uses that phrase in Matthew. And this supports the truth taught throughout the sermon that Jesus alone who claims to be the authoritative revealer of the Father's will. We're going to see that later on as well. And Jesus refers to, looking at verse 22, he says, on that day, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of judgment. The day of judgment's coming where will our works, our life, will be revealed before the Lord, and will be held to account. Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you'll see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." So Jesus is saying, on that day of judgment, some are going to be surprised. Matthew 25 also refers to that. I read from that a couple weeks ago, so I won't go back there. But there's a day where He'll separate the sheep from the goats. Day of judgment's coming, where He'll look at not just what we say, but what we've done as well. Verse 23 says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Jesus Himself not only decides who enters the kingdom on the last day, but also who will be banished from His presence. Throughout the Bible, we see how close someone may come to spiritual reality while really knowing nothing about the fundamental reality in their own life, in one's life. Balaam is a great example. His donkey had more spiritual insight than he did. His donkey could recognize how he was being put in danger. The donkey saw the angel that was before him in Numbers 22. Balaam couldn't see it. Judas Iscariot spent 3 years with Jesus and yet still didn't have a clue. Mark 9:38 through 39. The Apostle John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me.'" So He's saying here, it's possible to do work in my name, but yet not love me, and actually even speak evil of me. So these people who were doing that didn't know Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Paul writes, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." So it's more than what we just say to or about Jesus. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." Just talking about people who were part of the body of the church that John was writing to, and left. They were part of you, but not really. Because those who believe will persevere to the end. But if they leave and they're not persevering, they were never part of you. And what's the reason? What's the reason for Jesus' rejection here of these people? Their profession was verbal, not moral. It concerned their lips, not their life. They called Jesus Lord, but they never submitted to His Lordship. He says they're evildoers. 1 Timothy 2:19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." And then also, "And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." So they weren't letting Him be, they wanted to call Him Lord, but they weren't wanting Him to be Lord in their lives. So don't just give lip service to God. Love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all of your being, love Him. Give your life to Him. Hold nothing back. So don't fall for the danger of building on just a verbal profession of faith. The next danger we see is the danger of building on only head knowledge. Let's take a look at verses 24 through 27. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Having been a youth pastor in three different churches, I've appreciated different ministries that have been, different programs that I've been able to lead and oversee. A couple come to mind. Awana is one. If you're not familiar with Awana, my kids have grown up in Awana, and every year they go through a book where they memorize lots of verses. And then when I was the last church I was youth pastor at, we had a Bible quizzing program, which in the Great Lakes District, the Evangelical Free Church was wildly popular. It's not very popular here in the Central District. Kind of surprised by that, but I don't know of any churches in the Central District that has a Bible quizzing team. But they would actually memorize an entire book of the Bible. Wonderful, great. But it seemed like I always encountered kids who had been through Awana, who were part of Bible quizzing, and they'd have all this head knowledge, and they would have the word memorized, but it proved to me the greatest distance in the world is the 18-inch drop from your head to your heart. They knew the word. They knew about God, but they didn't really know God, because it wasn't being lived out in their life. They could spout out facts about God, but they couldn't demonstrate a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You know, this is also similar to James 1. Why don't you flip over to James? We're going to look at two pieces of Scripture in James here. Verse 23 through 25. Says in chapter 1, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So if you're truly, you know, if you look at the word, I mean, and God points out things in your life and your condition before Him, and you do nothing, you don't act on it. It is like looking in the mirror. And it's like, oh, what did I look like again? I forgot. It's pointless. It's absolutely pointless. Take a look at also chapter 2, verses 14 and following. This is sometimes a confusing passage for some, because it's like, is this teaching works-based salvation? No, it's not. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But if someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works,' show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." You know, knowing about God, demons know about God too. They know all the facts. Satan probably knows the Bible better than you and I. It doesn't mean if just having facts alone and you don't apply it to your life and it's not making an impact to your life, your faith is dead. You really have no faith. "Do you want to be shown a foolish person," verse 20, "that faith apart from works is useless?" And he goes on and gives example about Abraham and others. So, also, you know, in the Old Testament, we see in Ezekiel 33, it says, "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it, for with lustful talk in their mouths they act, and their heart is set on their gain." You know, these people were hearing too. They were hearing the word. Jesus says, you know, two builders, they're both hearing. One acts, the other doesn't. this will of the Father we see in verse 21 suddenly becomes defined in what Jesus calls these words of mine, verse 24. If you want to know the will of the Father, you say, listen to what I have to say. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 17. All along, Jesus was talking about His authority. He was pointing to His authority about and how we needed to listen to what He has to say about life, about faith. Verse 17 says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them." He has authority. You know, Matthew 28:19. You don't have to turn there, but it's a great commission. Go into the whole world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. He's telling His disciples, teach disciples who you're making to obey all that I have commanded. So, therefore, we see in this passage, Jesus says, there's a therefore. There's a connect. Everyone then, okay, hears these words. It connects these two paragraphs, these issues of saying only and hearing only with the doing. And these can be likened to two builders in their houses. You know, as I said before, both builders hear Jesus' words. Each house looks secure in good weather, but the foundations are hidden from view. And that's how we're going to truly see the difference. And he talks about storms. And in Palestine, it's known for, you know, they don't get a lot of rain, but when they do, it's torrential rains. And they can turn dry valleys or creek beds into raging torrents. And only these storms, Jesus says, will reveal the quality of the builder's work. Storms will come. Jesus doesn't say if, He says when storms come. In this life, storms come. It rains. It rains a lot. Ultimately, in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about persecution or tribulation. Storms come. You know, we see the parable of the sower and the seeds that are thrown out. Some will land on dry ground and be snatched up. Some will get choked by weeds and get by the troubles of this life. Sometimes we have, you know, health storms that come in. We get sick or a loved one gets sick and it challenges our faith. We have doubt storms like Charles Templeton faced, where his head knowledge was getting in the way. You know, his what he thought was his superior intellect, there was no faith present. There was no heart knowledge. Head knowledge could be chipped away at. Relational storms. As your faith can be shipwrecked because of a relational problem with maybe you're in a marriage that's struggling or you have family members that you're estranged from or friends that you're suddenly fighting with. Career storms. You know, moral storms. What if you lapse into sin and you're just like, oh, I don't know if God can forgive me. Moral storms can come. Storms of loss, death. And then also we have the final and greatest storm comes at the end of time. Judgment Day. Ultimately, we all face that storm. The difference is in the foundation. The wise man builds to withstand anything. What his wisdom consists of is pretty clear. A wise man represents those who put Jesus' words into practice, and they're building to withstand anything. Those who pretend to have faith, which have just head knowledge, only an intellectual commitment, who maybe enjoy Jesus in small doses, those are the foolish builders. And when the storms of life come, their house will fool no one, least of all God. John Stott adds, he says, the question is not whether we say nice, polite, orthodox, enthusiastic things to or about Jesus, nor whether we hear His words, listening, studying, pondering, and memorizing until our minds are stuffed with His teaching, but whether we did what we say and do what we know. Fruit. Is the Lordship of Jesus, which we profess, one of our life's major realities? That's what we all need to ask ourselves. And let God examine our hearts. You know, Jesus isn't teaching, and when we read in James, he wasn't teaching either, a works-based salvation. Salvation, I want to be very clear. Salvation comes only by God's grace alone, by faith alone, not by our works. Okay? What Jesus is stressing is that those who truly hear the gospel and profess their faith will seek to always obey Him, not necessarily perfectly. I mean, we will sin, we will mess up, we'll botch it, and we have to come back to Him and confess and repent. But they'll seek to express their faith in their works. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you say you have fellowship, but your life isn't demonstrating that, and you're just going and doing the same old things you've always done before you knew Jesus, now understand, it's a process, and I'm not going to judge somebody's salvation, but I'm going to look at the fruit and say, brother, I'm not seeing it here. Where's the fruit? 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Challenging. The sermon ends with that which has been kind of implicit throughout. It's a demand for radical submission to the exclusive lordship of Jesus Christ, who fulfills the law and the prophets and warns the disobedient that the alternatives to total obedience, true righteousness, and life in the kingdom is rebellion, self-centeredness, and ultimately eternal separation from God. We have a choice. Our citizenship in the kingdom places upon us a serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. Let's take a look at So Jesus wraps up His teaching. And we see how people respond here. Verses 28 and 29 says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You know, the teachers of the law taught referring to the authorities. They would point to different other rabbis' teachings. They would point to the law. Jesus taught with His own authority. Jesus' words is authority that we can build on. And all of us in our time have been impressed by someone who has such a grasp on a subject that they can clear up any misunderstandings that we have and outline truth. Those who help us understand what we did not know before. I remember that when I was growing up, math, for instance. Not that I still understand it all that well, but I had a 7th grade teacher that was illuminating for me because I didn't get it, and then suddenly I spent some time with him, and it clicked, you know. And this is kind of what was going on with the effect that Jesus had on the first hearers here. And He has authority. He has authority. He's the teacher. He has authority because we could trust His authority because not only did He teach well, but He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. We can trust in His authority because He's Lord. We can trust His authority as Savior and as a judge, and He's the Son of God, and ultimately because He is God. You know, they were amazed at Jesus, and perhaps that's part of coming to Him, part of recognizing His authority. Well, let's pray that it won't stop there, but that we would press on to a commitment expressed in the ancient Irish hymn that we're going to sing here in a little bit called Be Thou My Vision. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read the verses. And you're probably thinking, praise God, He's not going to sing it. We'll sing it together after I read through it. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, Thou my true word, I ever with Thee, Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I Thy true Son, Thou me dwelling, and I with Thee one. Be Thou my battle shield, sword for the fight, be Thou my dignity, Thou my delight, Thou my soul's shelter, Thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I need not, no man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, after victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And my prayer is that that would be your response to him as we conclude Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward.